everyone this morning. We again want to continue looking at Bible study principles. Last few weeks we've been looking at sentences, trying to express the importance of dividing a sentence or a verse of Scripture into clauses and phrases, and get in the habit of reading the Bible in that way, or at least studying it in that way, in observing clauses and phrases, we are able to notice or recognize the structural features of a sentence or of a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture. That is, we're able to recognize the framework. Again, we can look at it as a building. We're able to look at the arrangement of words, how the words are formatted, which of course helps us to see the relationship of words, the relationship of actions. The purpose of writing is to communicate a message. That's true in all writing. If you and I are going to write a letter or whatever, the purpose of writing is to communicate a message, to communicate a thought, to communicate an idea. The Bible's no different. The Bible is the writing of men that God inspired, so really it is the writing of God. The purpose of that writing, just like any other writing, is to communicate a message, to reveal a thought, to reveal an idea. And of course, if it's God's writing, there's nothing more important. Certainly no message, no thought more important. So the Bible is, the purpose of the Bible is communicating the message of God. It seems to me that we as God's people that have some knowledge of the character of God and some knowledge of our own character ought to be very interested in what God has to say. So interested that we don't want to overlook anything. And that's why it's that's why it's so important to carefully observe. Now, a writer, if you're going to write something, you try to construct your writing in a way that will effectively convey the message or the point that you're trying to make. You don't just write down words and spread it all over the page. You construct it so that it makes sense, and so that you can convey your message. Again, the Bible's no different. The writers of the Bible, moved by God, inspired by God, set down to construct their sentences in a very precise way in order to communicate that message. So, it's very important. Again, we go back to the analogy of a jigsaw puzzle. It's always easier to, when the pieces are laid out in some kind of order, before we start working the puzzle. And that's what we mean by structure. It's order. And to me, that's one of the wonderful, there's many, but one of the wonderful things of the Bible, and one of the things that makes it makes sense is its structure, its order. It's just not random thoughts written down on paper. There's a very precise order in the Word of God. And we need to observe that order. And the best way to do that, I believe, is, again, clauses and phrases reveal that. In Psalm 1, in verse 3, we see that connected clauses can emphasize. And again, what is emphasized helps us to understand the point of the message, what's more important than something else. And connected clauses show agreement at times, which emphasize. There's several ways they do this. One is simply providing another detail. When another detail is provided, there's emphasis. Things become clearer. In Psalm 1 and verse 3, talking about the man that God blesses, says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." That's a clause. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Then there's another clause following that that says, "That bringeth forth his fruit in his season." That's another clause. But that other clause provides us detail to the first clause. The point in the first clause is, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." But he adds another point, adds another detail. And that is, "He bringeth forth his fruit in his season," which means when he's supposed to. It means there's a consistency about this person. But that's not the point. The point is, in that second clause, there's another detail. But then there's another clause. "His leaf also shall not wither." So that's the third clause. And that third clause provides us even more detail. He shall bring forth fruit, but his leaf, and the key word here is also, showing addition, also shall not wither. And then there's another clause. So you have four clauses. "And whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper." Each clause adds another detail. And again, if you break it up into clauses rather than just reading it straight through, the details become, the added details become very, very obvious. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 20 and verse 21. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." That's a clause. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We learn two things about this man in that statement. We learn his name. We learn that he was a beggar, so he was poor. But then the next clause, "and was laid at his gate." That's another clause, adding additional information. Then there's another clause, "full of sores." That adds another detail. Then there's another clause, "and desiring to be fed with the crumbs," adding more detail. Another clause, "which fell from the rich man's table." Again, each clause just is adding more and more detail. And then we have another clause, "moreover," in addition to, "the dogs came and licked his sores." So clauses show agreement. And one of the ways they show agreement is by adding details. again, you don't have to be. I'm an outline-oriented person. When I read the scriptures, outlines immediately come to my head. I believe if you read the scriptures by clauses and phrases, outlines are just automatically created because you're more prone to observe the details. But another way there's agreement shown between clauses is by making a comparison. By making a comparison. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. That's a clause. Be ye therefore perfect. Then there's another one. Even as. The very two words, even as, shows a comparison that is going to be made. Even as your Father. And then here's the comparison, which is another clause, which is in heaven, is your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we see a comparison. This same Jesus, which was taken up from among you into heaven, it's a clause, shall so come in like manner. That's another clause, but it's obvious now that a comparison is being made. Shall so come in like manner. And then there's another clause, drawing the comparison, as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's a clause. He also himself likewise. There's a comparison being made showing agreement. He himself likewise took part of the same. Another way clauses show agreement within a sentence is by way of explanation. That is, a second clause can almost repeat the first clause, but in more specific terms. That is done to explain. If you repeat yourself, but you do so in more explicit terms, that is for the purpose of explanation. It is also to emphasize what was said prior to your second statement. And that is true in scriptures also. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 19, we have the phrase, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. And then you have another clause, that is to say. So he's making, you see what he's doing? He's further explaining. He's making it clear. That is to say, the field of blood. In Acts chapter 15, verse 22, we see it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, speaking of Jerusalem, to send chosen men to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and that's a clause. But then the second clause is a further explanation. It says, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsappas, and Silas. So he's repeated the first clause, but when he repeats the first clause, he does so with more detail. He gives us the names of the individual. So again, as you go from clause to clause, whether there's a comparison being made, whether there's a contrast being made, it doesn't really matter. What matters is more details are always being provided. And that's what we're interested in, is the details. The details of what is written. Again, clauses show agreement by way of emphasizing the first clause. A key word would be, in the King James Bible, a key word to identify such clauses would be that word yea, Y-E-A. That is begins the second clause, and it's a word that emphasizes what was previously said. Clauses can show disagreement. Not that the Bible contradicts itself, but clauses can show disagreement. And many times disagreement is brought out, or differences are brought out, to emphasize a particular point. Notice in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." That's an independent clause. That can be a sentence by itself. "I am crucified with Christ." But then we have another clause, and it's identified by that word, "nevertheless." "Nevertheless, I live." Now that's a that's disagreement. "Crucified, I live." But what it does is it emphasizes. It emphasizes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh," and another identifying word is that word "yet," "yet am I with you in the Spirit." Absent, with you. Shows disagreement, for lack of a better word. But the second clause emphasizes the first. Another way is to show alternative choices. Clauses can show alternative choices. Usually when you see the word "nor" or "either," you immediately know alternatives are being presented. So it's so important that we learn to read the Word of God by clauses. Another way is a second clause can draw a conclusion from the first clause. And King James Bible does this very often, which gives us the practicality of the Word of God. A second clause draws a conclusion, a practical conclusion from the first clause. For example, in Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 and verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Second clause, "Let us therefore," he's drawing a conclusion, "let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Then there's a third clause which adds more detail to that, "and let us put on the armor of light." So connected clauses can show cause and effect. Very important. Very important in reading the Word of God to recognize cause and effect. There's a lot of doctrine that would be avoided if people just read and recognized cause and effect. It's very important. And we see this throughout the King James Bible. We see clauses, one clause is a cause, the other clause is an effect. Or you can have effect to cause. It can go in reverse order. In Genesis 48 and verse 10, an example of cause and effect. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age." That's cause. "The effect, so that he could not see." There's cause. There's effect. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound." That's a cause. "The effect, the love of many shall wax cold." You can debate, you can have a discussion. Why is it that you think the love of many shall wax cold? Well, read Matthew 24:12. It tells you there's no need to discuss it. "Because iniquity shall abound." That's the effect. The cause is, or that's the cause, and the effect is the love of many shall wax cold. Colossians 1 verse 19, "For it pleased the Father," that's the cause, "that in Him," Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." That's the effect. The cause is it pleased God the Father. The effect is that all fullness dwell in Him. So you get the idea. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, "For you're bought with a price." That's cause. "Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's effect. That's a conclusion. "And in your spirit." That's further detail to the effect, or further detail to the conclusion. So, again, we cannot emphasize enough, observe clauses, observe phrases. You'll be amazed at the detail that you're able to see in a simple sentence or just a few words. The Bible is the most detailed book ever written, and we need to observe the details. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to it. We thank you, Lord, that you have permitted us to read it and to search it and study it. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you are our teacher, Lord, that you reveal yourself through your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the marvelous treasure chests that we have in our Bibles. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us today to worship you in a way that would honor and glorify thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.